All right, good morning, everybody. Please bear with me as this is my first time ever preaching or doing anything like this, but hopefully God can use me and speak through me so that we can all be edified and see what we have to learn today in His Word. You can see in our outline this morning that we're going to be covering Psalm 34 and verse 19. I titled this message, The Afflicted. For our first point we're going to look at the righteous and the unrighteous as it pertains to this affliction. And then our second point, we're going to see God's purpose / promise for those that are afflicted. And also make note that there was a second mistake made in the bulletin. It's Charles misspelled purpose, so we'll have to give him grief. But anyways, that's going to be what we're looking at today. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll get into it. Dear Lord, thank you for so much today for bringing us here around your word, Lord. Just be with us and help us to see what you need us to see today, Lord. And let our hearts just take it all in, Lord, and help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. Just thank you and praise you for everything and help us to have a good day today around your word. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I actually want to start out introductory to this message, going to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8. I think it's important to keep in mind today this as we go through the message. This is a very common theme that's found throughout the Bible, that you reap what you sow. But Galatians 6, starting in verse 7 here, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Like I said, I just want us to keep that in the back of our minds today as we're hearing this message, that this is the reality, that we will reap what we sow in this lifetime. And when it comes to the future at our judgment, we will reap what we sow. Everybody will. So let's keep that in mind as we go back to the passage here in Psalm 34 and verse 19. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." This is such an incredible verse that struck me. This actually came out of my personal reading when I was reading through Psalms earlier in the year, back before summer hit and everything crazy has sort of been going on since then. But this is a verse I highlighted in my personal reading, it's just something to stick with me throughout the day that I could meditate on. And when Charles came to me and asked me to preach, I was like, man, I have no idea what I'm going to talk about. But I started going back through all my highlighted verses I had, and this one really hit home, and just everything that's been going on this year is like, wow, this is the one, this is it. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And when I read that, it has a striking similarity to the verse that Paul gives us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. So I want to turn there now and read that. Second Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This is not might suffer persecution. You won't suffer any at all. It says here, if you are living your life for the Lord on this planet now, you are going to go through persecution. You're going to go through afflictions. It's going to happen. It's not a hunky-dory world where if you're living for God, you're protected and nothing's ever going to happen to you. That's not the reality we live in. That's not what the Word of God lays out. So we see here Paul and our doctrine saying that if you're living your life for the Lord, you are going to go through some things. That's just the way it is. But going back to the passage here, Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." I want to, on this first point here, going over the righteous and unrighteous, a great example that I want to look at is actually, first example would be Noah, believe it or not. I'd like us to turn over to Genesis chapter 6 starting in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5, and we're going to read down through verse 14 and then also jump down to verse 22. But Genesis 6, starting in verse 5 here, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And if we actually take a look back, the last verse of Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, we find out that, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we have this timeline set up here, reading in Genesis 6:10, when he begat his three sons, Noah is 500 years old. So let's continue on to verse 11 here of Genesis chapter 6. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." And then from there it goes down, God's given him all the instructions on how to build the ark and everything. And we jump down to verse 22. "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So we see through this passage here that the earth's very wicked, a lot of unrighteousness going on, everybody. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. He was 500 years old when this happened. God comes to him and commands him to build an ark. I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to flood it. I'm going to kill everybody and everything on it and start over with you. In verse 22, Noah did all that he commanded him. Noah obeyed God's word. In other words, he's living his life righteously, doing what God wanted him to do. Now, if we jump over to the next chapter here, Genesis chapter 7, we're actually going to read the whole chapter here. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." So here we see that Noah is 600 years old now when the flood is coming upon the earth. So he has been on this planet building the ark, doing what God commanded him to do for 100 years. But let's continue on here in verse 7. "And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up upon the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So we see here comes the flood 100 years later, after God gives Noah the original commandment that, hey, build the ark, I'm going to destroy the earth, destroy all mankind. And we see that it was 100 years. He was 500, and when the flood came, it was 600. And you got to think, Noah is doing what God commanded him to do, and yet the only people that got on the ark with him were his family. Think of all the people around him that were just there on a daily basis that he was preaching to, telling them what's going to happen. Hey, God's given me his word. It's going to rain. It's going to flood. We need to get on the ark to be saved. At the end of the day, only Noah and his family got on. Think of the verbal affliction that Noah probably went through, and that mental aspect that everybody coming by that saw you on a daily basis just thinking, you're an absolute lunatic, you're an idiot, what are you doing? Because at this time, it had never rained on earth before, so people had no idea what it was. Like, you're crazy. I think of the mental toll that take on a person for 100 years. He's sitting there preaching God's word, and everyone just thinks you're an absolute lunatic, and you're crazy. So that had to be an incredible mental affliction that Noah had to overcome, I feel like, if you think about it. And then also, when the flood did come, think in your mind that scene of just sheer panic the people can have today. Like if you're in a big crowd and someone yells fire and everyone just stampedes, they're trampling over each other, it's just utter chaos. Think of that. When the rain actually started to come and the floods were coming, it says in verse 16 that the Lord shut him in. The Lord sealed the door of the ark. And I just sat here this week studying this, just cannot imagine the scene of just pure chaos it was of these people probably trying to get to the ark to get in. But as we looked in Galatians 6 before we started this, you reap what you sow. They had 100 years of Noah preaching to them, this is going to happen, this is what God said, and nobody listened until it was too late. And you reap what you sow. God wiped them out. They're going to suffer the eternal affliction, separated from God for all eternity in hell. And that's the ultimate affliction, I reckon. But you see, there's affliction of the righteous and the unrighteous. At the end of the day, Noah was probably afflicted mentally for, 100 years by these people as he was doing what he was supposed to do, but God saved him, and he brought him out of that affliction. He started over with him and his family. So that was the first awesome picture I wanted to see for that. But let's go back, actually turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2 to get some more insight on this. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." We see here Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So we know in that 100-year time frame, before the flood happened, Noah's preaching what God commanded him. He's preaching the truth of the word. He was a preacher of righteousness. Yes, he had to suffer some affliction, I'm sure, with people just not believing him and thinking he was just totally wacko, but he was a preacher of righteousness, and God brought him out of that affliction. Also, jump down to verse 9 here. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to deliver the righteous, the godly, and he also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You reap what you sow. It's just a common theme we see throughout the word, but I want to go back to the main passage here now, Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The righteous person, God's always going to deliver you out of whatever affliction you're going through. But another great example we see in the Old Testament of this is actually one we studied not too long ago, with the nation of Israel, captivity in Egypt. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 1 and read verses 8 through 12 there. Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Here we have a great example of the nation of Israel, God's people, the righteous, if you want to look at them like that, being afflicted by the nation of Egypt. Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and they caused extreme affliction over them to put them into bondage, to build stuff for them and keep them under control. The thing that the Lord really showed me here in verse 12 this week is just an awesome picture for us. It says, But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Obviously, this is talking about the nation of Israel physically. They grew in numbers and multiplied through all this. I thought it was just a great spiritual picture for us, so when the afflictions of life come, what do we need to be doing? We need to be growing in God's Word, growing closer to Him. I thought that was an awesome picture that we could get from that. But if we jump over to chapter 3 to continue on in the story here, verse 7 and 8 of Exodus chapter 3, And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. We see that God saw the affliction of his people. He's come down to deliver them. Sort of like what our passage is today. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And we know from our study of Exodus not too long ago with the church here that Egypt got what was coming to them. You reap what you sow. God tried to get them to let the nation of Israel go. Pharaoh hardened his heart, wouldn't do it. God's like, okay, here comes the plagues. The nation of Israel got some major afflictions with those plagues we studied out. Definitely wasn't fun, but they got to reap what they sowed. They got afflicted for all the affliction they put on God's people. ultimately they end up letting them go. But as the nation of Israel's out of Egypt now traveling, get to the Red Sea, here comes the Egyptians again wanting to bring them back. And Israel, God parts the Red Sea, Israel crosses, the whole Egypt army goes after them, God drowns them out. They lost their life, they're going to suffer the ultimate affliction, separated from God throughout all eternity. They will be afflicted, you reap what you sow. I mean, it's such a common theme in the Bible. Also, another example I wanted to see today, it's also another one that we covered not too long ago in this church, and that was Job. So I'd like to turn to Job chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So this is God's words account of Job. He was a perfect and upright person and one that feared God and eschewed evil. We jump down to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil? So as we studied this, a while back we saw where God brings up Job's name to Satan, has Satan go and have at him, see if Job will cave or not, or just continue to follow God and be righteous. We jump down and read verses 13 here through 21. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and had burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So again, as we studied this as a church not too long ago, but just incredible the amount of affliction Job just went through there that God allows. He lost all his livestock, all his income, his servants, his kids, all in one day, just gone. And he didn't sin, and he praised God and fell down and worshipped him. Such an incredible picture for us is we can't hold a stick to the affliction Job just went. That was one day in the life of Job. He lost all of that. Just think of the amount of affliction that is. And later on, Satan ends up taking his health too, and he still praises God through it all and does not sin. That's just such a great, great picture of what we need to do when the afflictions of life come is, hey, praise God. Trust in him and know that he will get us through it. He will deliver us. At the end of Job, God ends up restoring him twicefold. I mean, he gets double back what he had before. He gets 10 more kids, and all his stuff is fully restored to him. And Job never does know why God had him go through that. He never tells him. We don't have that preserved, but he trusted him through it all, through all that affliction that Satan brought upon him. And that's just such an incredible picture of what we need to be doing. Now to finish off the last point of the message here, talking about the righteous and unrighteous, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the body of Christ here. And we'll see what all the Apostle Paul went through living his life for the Lord. So 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24, it says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness." That is quite the list of afflictions Paul went through for the dispensation of grace and the doctrine that God gave to him, the afflictions he had to endure living his life righteously for the Lord. We can't hold a stick to any of those either, I don't think. That's a lot. But Paul was faithful, and he continued to fight the good fight. And that's what we need to be doing as well. And that leads us nicely into our second point of the message today, with dealing with God's purpose / promise when dealing with this affliction. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18. And keep in mind that list of afflictions we just read that Paul went through, and see what he says here in verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We just saw a minute ago that whole list of everything Paul went through, and here he's saying, for our light affliction. He considered what he went through light affliction, so if Paul's considering his list light affliction, I don't think any of us have anything to complain about, really. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. We need to be focused on the eternal and what God would have us to do, and continue to live our lives righteously for Him. And our eternal weight of glory, it's far more exceeding than any affliction that we can endure on this earth now. But another verse that goes along with this, we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. Romans 8, verse 17 and 18. "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So verse 17 there at the beginning, "And if children, then heirs of God." If you're saved, according to Romans 10:9, salvation laid out for us, if you were saved, you're heaven bound, you're an heir of God, you're going to heaven, amen. And then it goes on to say, "and joint heirs with Christ." But there's a condition to that. We have the opportunity to rule and reign with Christ after our judgment seat throughout all eternity, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. If we're going to win Christ at the judgment seat, if we're going to rule and reign with Him throughout all eternity, it's only going to happen if we suffer with Him. Going through those afflictions now in today's world, standing up for God, living for Him, living righteously. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. And the sufferings we go through now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we have the chance to obtain in our judgment. And then also the next point I wanted to make here on this last point is God's promise. That's a lot to hold on to, and it's praise God we have this. But 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God promises that he's not going to put us through anything that we can't handle. And that's just a tremendous, tremendous relief for us to have that today, knowing God will deliver us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God gives us a way to escape it. He will deliver us if we're living our lives for him. The last verse I want to look at here with dealing with this today is actually something that David wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 71. David was another person that suffered tremendous affliction. He's on the run for his life, being chased by his enemies. And look what he says in Psalm 119, verse 71. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's just a tremendous example of what we need to be doing. David is saying here, it's good that he's been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's the mindset we need to take when the afflictions of life come upon us. We have two choices. Are we just going to roll over and be mad at God and just hate everything? Or are we going to take it as an opportunity to learn, to see what God's trying to teach us, to grow closer to him through his word? And that's ultimately what he wants. And that's just a tremendous picture. We saw Job do that. But that's what we need to be doing. So as we conclude today's message, we'll go back to the Psalm 34:19 and read it one more time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Just know that we are going to go through some afflictions as we're on this earth. Things are going to happen in life. They're not pleasant. They're not easy, but we know God will get us through them. He will deliver us all if we're living our lives for him. And just know you reap what you sow. If you fight the good fight and continue on, there is a reward waiting for us one day at the judgment seat. And those that want to be unrighteous and keep afflicting everyone and doing that which is evil, they have an eternal affliction waiting for them too. You reap what you sow. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, Lord, and just thank you for this message you showed us just from this one simple verse in Psalm, Lord, and just thank you and praise you for that. Thank you for your word. Help us all to just take what we heard today and apply it to our lives, Lord, and just continue on this fight, fighting the good fight of faith for you, Lord. Just be with us all. Help us continue to grow in your word daily and be a light to others. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.